Psalm 127.
I'd really like to encourage you
this just as more or less as a basis, and some of the discussion that we would like to bring forth will be out of the chapter. So tonight we're, and there's not very many pages, and then in this complimentary booklet here, there's a few questions over that chapter about in the middle of the book. So I would like to encourage you to read that book at home, fill in those few questions, and then bring your book and your answers with you, and that'll give us some material to discuss. Because of all the classes that we have during this month of February, this will probably be one in which we can exchange things, and then there will also be time for exchange on Sunday night. After the film, there will be a discussion of that film, and then each night that Lowell's here, he'll also give us a message. And then, of course, tomorrow night, I don't know if Lowell will throw it open for discussion or not. That meeting will be pretty much in his hands. So tonight, we start with a Bible view of marriage. And so we're going to read, first of all, in Psalm 127, and we'll just read the whole psalm. And maybe some brother would like to read it for us. Okay. Statistics are usually considered to be very dry material, but they are also very alarming. And this is what the statistics show. That in 1960, one out of every four marriages ended up in divorce. By 1970, it had increased to one out of every three marriages, and this is United States, have ended up in divorce. And in the last 2 years, it has increased by 25%, which is telling us that we're in for deep, deep trouble in America, because this is the breakdown of the home. No home can exist properly after this breakdown, no way. And with this amount of increase coming in even more rapidly, we can see that America is in deep trouble, because I think we're all aware of the fact that the strength of any nation is the home. And the strength of any church, local church, is the home. And so our efforts here in this month is not only to try to help us to be better husbands, better wives, better sons and daughters, better fathers, better mothers, but it is also an indirect effort to strengthen the local church. Because our local church here will never be stronger than the families that make it up. And the families will never be stronger than the individuals who make the family. Our homes will never rise above what we as individuals are. So I think our study for this month is certainly warranted. The Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." Which means that the real strength, the real core of a family is the Lord Himself. Now, of course, when we understand that so many people in the world are unsaved, you know, we're not really so terribly surprised. With all the pressures, the inward and the external, the internal and the external pressures that are put upon people today, we're not so terribly surprised that unsaved people, their homes are flying apart. We're sorry, but we're not so surprised, because they don't have the Holy Spirit and they don't have the Lord to work with them. But the alarming thing is that there are so many Christian homes and there are so many Christian marriages today that are being affected. Homes that you just wouldn't believe. Now, this is the statistics that are frightening enough, but there is something more frightening than what's on the board right there. That is that a man by the name of Peterson, a sociologist, made an extended study, and out of the people that he interviewed, which was scores, thousands, I'm sure, he found that 6% of the couples who were married for 20 years, 6 out of 100, could say they were happy. 94% of the people who were married 20 years and over testified that they were not happy and not fulfilled in their marriage. Now, those are statistics that don't show up in this figure here. And this is pretty alarming, I want to tell you. Pretty alarming. And I tell you, it's really time for us as Christians to wake up as to what's happening and do everything we can to try to curb this, at least in the areas where we can. If you didn't get to read your book, you probably still can relate to my question. I'd like to ask you for a contribution here. What do you think are some of the chief causes for divorce? Okay, we're talking about the tremendous divorce rate, but what are the causes as you know them? Now, you know friends, you know neighbors, you know people who have gotten divorced. What are the chief causes that come to your mind for divorce?
Financial.
All right, money problems or financial? I'll just...
self-centeredness.
Folks sound like a bunch of psychologists. What?
Forced marriage is probably not evil.
Unfaithfulness. Okay. Unfaith. I'm sure that we're thinking of sex. A fellow just told me the other day that he knew a person in his assembly that absolutely refused to use the word sex. He was going to read the announcement that Lowell Routley sent up about the conference that they had up there, and he said, "I can't read this. It's got the word sex on it." I said, "Good thing his name isn't Sexton." Okay, let's have some more.
Communication
breakdown, you mean?
Along with that, I was going to say dishonesty, and that's between the husband and wife. You have to be totally honest with themselves and with each other.
Okay. Any others?
In-laws.
How'd you ever guess that one? I'm not referring to your in-laws, but it's on the sheet. It's on our advertisement. Any others that you want to put on real quick? Good.
I was married to the
time. Very good. Okay. Now, I don't know how many of this you can see that in 1 month, in 12 sessions or 16 sessions total, we're not going to get around to all these problems, because every one of these could be a session or two or more in itself. But I'm sure that Brother Lowell is going to handle many of these. Okay. If you had taken your answers, and your answers are good. In fact, they're very excellent. I'm very, very satisfied, happy with them. If you had taken your answers from the first chapter of the book, which you might have read, you would have seen that he enumerated them like this. And I think you will find that probably in his enumeration, these would all be included. But he gave, for one, little regard for God and his Word. I'm rewording this. It doesn't appear just that way, but this is the thought that he projected. That people have little regard for God and His Word. Number two is that they have no deep convictions about the permanency of marriage. Permanent. I don't know how to spell it. Okay. Thank you. You helped me out. Permanency of marriage. I'll abbreviate again. And number three was no commitment to their mate. There are three very important words in every relationship that fit in under this word commitment. One of them we've already talked about, a brief, at least it was mentioned, communications. And the other C is companionship. These are three words that I use very often in my marriage counseling and in marrying couples. Commitment, communications, and companionship. Now, the book suggested that these three are at least an outline of the problems that people have today, and I think you will see that probably these three embrace everything we've put up here. Because the reason that there are money problems is because people violate the principles of God's Word in their daily living. If they would live by the Word of God, they wouldn't have all their financial problems. Because what actually happens, most cases, is that young couples especially get themselves so deeply in debt that pretty soon a lot of things happen. They either begin to feel very insecure about their debt, or either one of them take extra jobs, or maybe both of them, and they hardly see each other anymore, and consequently marital conflicts come up in order to solve the money problem. I mean, they're trying to solve their money problem, but they're making marital conflicts in doing it because they're growing apart. They become strangers to each other. Now, if they would abide by the principles of God's Word and never incur that debt, because the Scripture says, owe no man anything. And the Scripture teaches us that we should not be in debt. Now, I know what you're all thinking. Now, you're all looking at me with glass eyes, saying, well, am I not supposed to have an account against my home or against my farm or whatever? That's not a debt. You may call it a debt, but it isn't a debt. Anything that you are paying interest on is not what we would call, or what anyone would call, a bad debt. If you are borrowing money and you're paying interest on that money, that is legitimate business. The person is loaning you the money. But bad debts are when you have grocery bills that you cannot pay, or you have things which are very depreciable. Now, I don't suppose everybody would care to agree with Bill Gothard on this particular thing, but he goes very strong on the fact that any depreciable item that we owe on is a bad debt. I don't know if farmers would be able to buy that. That would eliminate maybe some of your machinery and your cars and so forth, and I suppose maybe Bill has never been a farmer. But take it for what it's worth. I would say for sure, and I don't think there's any question, but what bad debts are money that we owe someone that is past due, and we're not paying it, and we're not paying interest on that money. I'm sure that is a bad debt. Any bills that are past due, and we're not paying. What about the unequal yoke? If we would regard the Word of God, there wouldn't be such a thing as unequal yoke, because God very plainly says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What about this self-centeredness? If we would regard the Word of God, in point number one, it would take care of every one of these. Because there's no room for self-centeredness in the life of the Christian. And mind you, if we become aware of the fact that we are very selfish, the Word of God has a way of showing us how to handle that. Because you can't apply the principles of God's Word in your life and continue to be such a self-centered, selfish person. You can read the Bible all you want to. As long as you don't, and I don't apply it, as long as we don't apply the principles, then anything can happen. So with some Christians, it is not the problem that they're not reading the Bible. With some Christians, that is a problem. They're not reading the Bible. Point blank, period. But with some Christians, they're reading the Bible, but they're not listening to the Bible. They're not taking wholeheartedly what God says. They're not taking it serious. They're not getting insights. They're not applying it. And of course, pride is certainly a very, very common symptom. Forced marriages? There wouldn't be any room for forced marriages if dating couples would apply by the principles of God's Word. It's when they go beyond the principles of God's Word that forced marriages come in. Because there's no room in the Word of God for any sex before marriage. And unfaithfulness wouldn't be able to stand. All of this seems to have a reflection on this expression, little regard for God and His Word. If we would apply the Word of God to every one of these, I'm sure you could apply principles of the Word of God in the in-law too. Because there are such things as in-laws in the Bible. Communication breakdown would be easy to apply to Scriptures. Dishonesty, all the Scriptures are full of that. And immaturity. All right, and then number two is that there are no deep convictions about the permanency of marriage. Now, this is a very common problem today. No deep convictions. I'm going to ask you, what do you think in your mind is probably one of the chief contributing factors to the fact that there is no or little deep conviction about the permanency of marriage today? What would you suggest would be one of the chief contributing factors to that problem? All right, easy divorces would be one. What is taught or what is not taught? What is lacking in the teaching? Yeah, I know what you mean. Okay, I would agree with that. Very definitely lacking in the home. Good suggestions. Any others?
TV programs highlighting both families a lot.
Okay, now you're zeroing in on what was on my mind. A literal translation of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this. It's from the Phillips translation. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, that's Phillips' translation of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do you know what the King James translation says? I'll quote that so that you can relate to it. Be not conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so on. Don't be conformed to this present world. Now, how do you like Phillips' translation? It's the best I've ever heard for myself. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. Because what is the world's mold today? Easy marriage, easy divorce. Easy in, easy out. Right. Try it. And if you don't like it, dump it. In fact, there's a what do you call these things you put on bumper stickers? And I came up behind a car just the other day, and it said, "If it feels good, do it." Now that has a lots and lots of ramifications to it, you can be sure. And I think there probably is probably an immoral connotation to it, but it applies in many areas of life. That's the world's philosophy. If it feels good, do it. So if you feel like shooting somebody, go ahead and do it because it feels good. If you feel like doing anything, as long as you feel good about it, go ahead and do it. Now that's the world's philosophy of today. And you know what happens? We Christians are pressured by the world. That's the external pressure that comes against our families and our homes. Everybody else is doing it. And so it has the same effect upon our marriage relationships. We don't take it serious enough, and we don't impress upon our young people the seriousness of a marriage relationship. It is our responsibility as parents, when our kids are very small, to impress upon them that marriage is a permanent thing. And I have said it publicly, and I want to say it again with a great deal of emphasis. There is no honorable way for a marriage to to be dissolved except death. I didn't say that there is no way for a marriage to be dissolved, because there is. I said there is no honorable way, because anything that can break a marriage, even in God's sight, is dishonorable. If it's adultery or if it's wife beating or whatever it may be. I'm not saying that wife beating in God's sight, but anything. So there is no honorable way. And our young people need to go into the marriage covenant with that understanding that marriage is permanent. You don't try this thing, and then if it doesn't work, you get another chance. They need to be divorced from that idea. They need to understand that this is a for keeps thing, and they need to take it much more serious than most young people are taking it today. No deep convictions. Now, of course, that's not only true of young people. That is also true for those of us who are older. Because what is our first reaction? Can't make it? Don't know how to make it go? I'll dump it. And I'll just get a divorce and try it all over again. No. It does not work that way in the life of a Christian. That may be the way the world looks at it, but Christians do not, because they have deep convictions, or should have deep convictions, that permanent a marriage is a permanent thing. And then, number three, no commitment to their mate. A lack of commitment, plus a lack of communication, and a lack of companionship. Okay? Now, very briefly, in the next 4 or 5 minutes, I should like for you to tell me what are the effects of divorce. You've seen them, but let's get them on the writing here. Insecure kids? Right? That one's for sure. That one's for sure, too.
I think it's a welfare program.
Right.
There is psychological problems for poor people.
Very good. It surely does. That's what you said when the guilt feeling. That's a good point. I hadn't thought of that one.
What we're on this subject, the effects of divorce, is there ever a good side?
Is there ever a good side to divorce? Does anybody know of a good side to divorce?
I know it.
Do you know of any?
Well, it's on what my wife would beat me at the night after I went to sleep, you know, get me down. There is wife beaters, you know.
I read that in the Des Moines paper this past week. Quite a surprising number of them.
Sometimes when you see the this place.
Yeah.
Why do you think if they would be better if they were separated, more divorced?
Okay.
All
right.
Is there a difference between separation and divorce?
Legally, there is, and I'm sure,
but I mean
in the eyes of the Lord, possibly. I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 might allow for a separation just short of a divorce in hopes that a situation can be worked out.
Sure, it's possible at the same time, but I think for some of the separation, you take a man and wife's relationship, whether perhaps he's a bad alcoholic or something, and the kids are in constant fear of seeing their mother beat and all that, and it doesn't provide. And it's a case like that, as we look at it,
in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that if a woman has an unbelieving husband and he's pleased to dwell with her, then she shouldn't leave him. But if he leaves her, and he does a separating because he says, I can't live with her. She's a Christian. I don't want to see her read her Bible and pray. I'm sick of this. He says she's not responsible in such case, and it would be the inverted order just the same if his wife did the same. So the scripture says that such a person is not in bondage in such cases. So I'm sure that while I don't know if our language is coined right or not, some people might want to take it apart. There would be that aspect of a good side of a divorce where a father was a drunken person. He might come home with a shotgun threatening his wife and his family. We had a girl at our class this morning that had a situation like that. We were on the subject of divorce in the home and so forth, and she gave her own testimony. She lived out in California, and how her husband was just an outrageous, dangerous man, and he beat her to a pulp and broke her jaw and everything else, and finally she had to leave him with her kids, just no other way. So if there is a bright side of, or a good side of divorce, it would have to be that. It's hard even to see that as a good side because of all the terrible implications that are involved in it. You hardly say, I don't see any brightness about that, but then it's better to certainly separate than it is to have to live under those circumstances when there's threats being made. Okay? Well, I look at my little list here, and I didn't have too many. I put down guilt feelings, damaged emotions. You folks put those down. Confused children, you had that. And the only thing I had in addition to what you've already put up there, or any difference in that, is a damaged testimony. Think of the testimony of the Lord and what it suffers when Christians, that is, divorce or even have an unhappy married life. It's certainly a reflection on the testimony of the Lord, and that testimony affects all of us. You know,
well, along those lines, I think of it as being out of the will of God when a person or when Christians divorce. When can a person get back into the will of God once they've been divorced and they were a Christian when they divorced?
Well, the only way I know that...
It's a real technical thing because God says if you divorce, you commit adultery. Or, once you commit an act of sex after divorce, or you cause your mate to...
Mm-hmm.
Or if they remarry, they are... in adultery, in a sexual act every time, even though they're married again, it seems like it's almost a unforgivable sin, because even though you ask forgiveness, still you're living in sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way I picture it, but it may not be quite right.
Yeah. Well, that does get into a sticky area. However, there is a serious question in my mind whether the adulterous act would be committed every time or whether it would be the initial act of adultery, in a case of adultery. Whether, here's a couple that commit adultery and get married, but are they committing adultery every time they have the marriage relationship, or was it the initial one? And if you take the other view, if you take the view that it is just the initial one, then that would give God plenty of room for forgiveness there. Then that would be the way that God could reinstate that person back in his favor, and otherwise I don't see how they're, it would be a perpetual thing which couldn't,
it, looks like
it would,
sin,
it would present a problem that I don't even know how God would deal with. Therefore, I would be very inclined to believe that it would be the first act rather than the continual perpetuation of it. Because there's a lot of ramifications that enter into a question like that, you know. Sometimes people get saved and have a very beautiful, happy relationship because they both got saved after a wrong marriage the second time. Second marriage was wrong, it was adulterous, but they both got saved after that. Now we're going to say that they continue to live in sin? I don't think there's any way. Yeah. Yeah, I'm talking about that. Yeah. True. Okay. Well, I guess our time is gone. How many of you answered your questions in your little book? Okay, that's 100% lack of cooperation. Well, maybe next week you can look through those. I know that if February 2 came up on you as suddenly as it did me, I can excuse you because I just about got caught too. I couldn't realize that February 2 was here so fast. So maybe next week you'll want to go through this and we'll look at those few 8 questions and then go on into chapter 2. So please read the second chapter of How to Have a Happy Home and look at your questions. And I thank you for your participation tonight, because I'd like to keep this as kind of a interaction meeting where we can interact and listen to your side of it, and then we'll get plenty of good psychology from Brother Lowell as well as Sunday morning and so on. So let us pray. Father, we thank thee this day for every one of us who have adjusted home life and can say truthfully among that 6% that we are happy. And Lord, for anyone around us who cannot really say that, we pray that these meetings will be most helpful to us. It's not time for us to run away, but time for us to really face up to situations, Lord, so that we can get the necessary help from yourself. We just pray that you'll really strengthen our homes and strengthen us as individuals, and really bless these meetings, that we might have an outreach to other people around us, Lord. We just want to be a good testimony here as an assembly in this community, and we want to see other people blessed through this assembly here. So God bless us and be with us now as we separate, in Jesus' name. Amen.